different aspects to this topic of forgiveness and unforgiveness that we can talk about. And so, and what I have today is the things that the Lord has shown me, and I believe that He's shown me what we need to hear, right? What we need to hear this morning. And so before I go ahead and speak, let's just give this time to the Lord and ask Him to help me especially. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You've shown me some truths and some principles and some scriptures to share today, Lord. I declare just complete dependence upon Holy Spirit today as I speak, Lord, that You would give me the strength and ability to share everything. If there's something that I'm not supposed to share, Lord, just remove it from my spirit, Lord. I declare that I just hear Your voice clearly. And also for those of that are in this room, Lord, that they also hear Your voice, Lord, the truth and the things that we talk about today, Lord, that You would quicken it to their spirit, that there would be phrases and things that they hear that would be just grabbed a hold of by their spirit and would bring about change, Holy Spirit-directed change in the lives of all those who are here today. So we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. One of the things I ended with last week, actually, was this statement. I said, there's no wrong that anyone has done you that can hold you back from God's best in your life if you choose to forgive. There's no wrong that anyone has done you that can hold you back from God's bless, from God's plan in your life. But here's the caveat: if you choose to forgive. And of course, to illustrate that point, we looked at the life of Joseph. Joseph was actually the great-grandson of Abraham. I mean, most of you probably know that. But he was right there, right directly in the lineage of Abraham. And of course, Abraham was the founder of the nation of Israel. You know, Joseph was important. If Joseph had not been able to demonstrate forgiveness in his life and all the things that happened to him, that would have had great effect upon the future and the destiny of the nation of Israel. In fact, it may have kiboshed the whole thing right there, because if we remember the story, there was a great famine in the land, and God used Joseph to actually bring his brothers and his father Jacob and all of his father's family to Egypt for a season and actually saved that family. It saved them from being wiped out because they were dying and they were starving where they were living, right? And so Joseph and his obedience to the Lord and his willingness to walk in forgiveness actually saved the nation of Israel. That's how critical this story is. We talked about how he endured hatred and abuse from his brothers, and eventually they kidnapped him and sold him to some Midianite traders. Not traitors, but traders, people who rode camels and traded goods. And they took him all the way to Egypt, and they sold him to a guy named Potiphar, who was captain of Pharaoh's bodyguard. What happened there? Well, he did good he was doing really well. He was prospering there, and he ended up managing Potiphar's household. But then Potiphar's wife got attracted to Joseph, and he turned her down, and so she accused him of rape, and Joseph finds himself in prison. And we don't know for exactly how many years he was there, but it was multiple years. It was several years. But in that time in prison, the Lord used Joseph and just the great wisdom and the spiritual gifts that he functioned in just to be a great blessing. He helped a lot of people in prison. And eventually the Pharaoh of Egypt heard about this remarkable young man who could interpret dreams and who had such great wisdom and was giving advice for the future. And so, Joseph interpreted the Pharaoh's dream. And through that whole process, he was raised up out of prison, freed from prison, and made second in command in the land. He was the second most important person in the world in his day, in that time that he lived, right underneath Pharaoh. And so he rose above all the things that happened to him. And if we look at his life, there's violence, there's slavery, there was treachery, there was abuse, there was imprisonment. There was all these things that happened to him, but Joseph was able to rise above those things, forgive along the way, and really he did that by consistently having a lifestyle of choosing forgiveness over bitterness and choosing love over hate. It wasn't a one-time decision for him, because the things that were happening to him, it wasn't just a one-time deed that was brought against him. He had multiple things that he had overcome in his life. There was multiple times of hurt and times where things would look better and times where it would be rough again. But he grew through those moments. I was going to share this earlier, actually. And just a tweet I saw this week, and it's just a small thing, but someone said, did you ever notice there's no farms on top of mountaintops? Why is that? Things grow best in the valleys. And you know what? That's kind of a metaphor for our lives, that, you know, we don't necessarily always enjoy valleys, but we do grow in the valleys of our lives, right? We really grow during those times that, you know, you might look at your life and say, you know what? It kind of feels like I'm a little bit of a valley experience. I can remember a time where it was more of a mountaintop, and I was above, and I was looking down, And this feels like I'm kind of looking up at some of the things around me. But that's that is an opportunity for growth. God will bring you through that. And Joseph was someone who grew in the valleys. We know the first 30 years of his life are known more by the trials and the hardships that he experienced. And yet, of course, he chose a lifestyle of forgiveness, and he was able to rise above. And in doing that, one of the things that Joseph shows us, if we look at that story of his life and how he responded to those trials, to those times, those valley moments, he gives us a picture of the father heart of God. In the forgiveness that he was able to extend to those who had wronged him, those who had deceived him, those who had done harm to him, that is a picture of the father heart of God. Let's read Micah 7, verses 18 to 19. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. And that was Joseph. He showed us the father heart of God because he didn't stay angry at his brothers. He didn't stay angry at people that had harmed him. Had he done that, it would have held him back. There was no way he would have been able to achieve his destiny and have the peace and joy he needed in his life to hear from the Holy Spirit, to interpret those dreams, or to have the kind of wisdom that he needed to draw on if his heart and his mind was full of bitterness and anger. It simply would not have been possible. And so just like Joseph to his brothers, I believe that God extends forgiveness toward us, compassion towards us, and God delights in showing us mercy for our sins and our shortcomings. And that's good news because we all have shortcomings, right? Some of us do some silly things. Some of us, you know, take our phones into the water when we know they're not waterproof. You know, we just do dumb things. That's a small thing, but sometimes we do things that are not so bright that are much bigger, that have more painful ramifications, right? We all have moments and shortcomings where we need God's grace. We need his compassion. And of course, we need to ask for his forgiveness. You know, when Jesus was on the earth, he modeled that same lifestyle of forgiveness for us. You know, he spent 3 years being real intentional and teaching his followers and the people that were around him about the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God worked. And during that time, I thought this was interesting. The religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the rabbis and the people who instructed the nation of Israel about the word of God and about the law and about how God wished them to live, they would tell people that you needed to forgive a person up to 3 times. Basically, it was kind of like baseball and third strike and you're out, right? So they would say, you should forgive someone up to 3 times. But then they really had a belief and a teaching that after 3 times, well, I guess if you wanted to hold a grudge or if you really wanted to grind it to them or go ahead and avenge yourself or whatever you needed to do, that you were free to do that. And that was really their teaching. And so we have a couple small verses in the book of Matthew where Peter is coming up to Jesus. And I think Jesus has been teaching about this aspect of forgiveness. And Peter is wanting to show Jesus that he's starting to understand what Jesus is teaching about. And he knows the Pharisees teach that you're supposed to forgive a person 3 times. And Peter wants to show that he understands it's much, much more than that. And so what does he do? Well, he doubles it, and then he adds some. So here's the verse. Then Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? And Jesus says, no, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. You know, you kind of wonder, Peter's just a funny guy, and you just wonder, how many times should I ask Jesus? You know, 4? That's one more than the Pharisees? Well, I'll double it. You know, and he probably had this whole conversation in his mind, no, I'll even go one more. Let's double it and I'll add one. Surely that will be enough, right? And he's probably thinking that he's got the right answer and he's excited to show Jesus that he's really grabbed a hold of this principle of unforgiveness. And then Jesus just kind of blows his answer out of the water. And Jesus says, you actually need just to keep on forgiving and keep on forgiving and keep on forgiving. Jesus wasn't actually saying 490, right? He wasn't, this is not about being technical and, you know, keeping a tally with a sticky note on your door. Well, I've forgiven my spouse 378, 379. Well, another 100 more forgivenesses, and I'm free to, just get angry. That's not it at all. Jesus is basically just saying, you need to keep doing it. There's no limit on the forgiveness that you need to extend. It just needs to be a lifestyle for you. If you do that, it'll make you free. And then what did Jesus do? He wanted to help Peter understand this principle and understand his answer a little bit more. And so he went right away into a story. That's one of the things that I really love about the ministry of Jesus is that whenever there was a question or someone didn't understand it, he didn't say to them, well, that's a good question, Peter. You know, remind me when we get back to Galilee. Or, you know, let's talk about that after supper. Or, you know, we'll get back to that in a few weeks when I have a little bit more time or I have a little bit more energy. He always took opportunities to teach right in the moment. And so Peter asks the question. Jesus gives him an answer that really surprises Peter, and then Jesus dives right into a story, one of his parables, that illustrates and gives us just a little bit more insight into his answer. So this is Matthew 18. We're going to start reading from verses 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned, to pay the debt. But the man fell down before the master and begged him, "Please be patient with me, and I will pay it all." Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him only a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged him for a little bit more time. "Be patient with me, and I will pay it." But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison so the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you the tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from the heart. And so we know this is a story. They probably weren't telling jokes after this story. When Jesus told this story in this parable, the disciples probably thought there and thought, wow. You know, and that, you know, Jesus had just communicated a powerful principle to them. And of course, it's a metaphor and a picture of the forgiveness that he extends toward us. And so Jesus was, you know, he was in that story, you know, he was identifying Peter, but he was also identifying you and I, because it's not just a story, an example for Peter, but it's a story, an example for us. And you and I are obviously represented by the man who's been forgiven millions of dollars. We've been forgiven much. We have a tremendous debt that there's no way that we could pay, but through Jesus Christ, our debt has been paid. And the lesson that we can learn through Peter is because we've been given so much, forgiven so much, what right do we have to limit our forgiveness, you know, 3 times as someone, or 7 times as someone, or 490 times as someone? There's no way in our lives that we will be able to extend enough forgiveness to ever match what Jesus has done for us. There's no way, you know, even when we choose to make lifestyle forgiveness, we're just not going to get there. You know, and it's, I know that's head knowledge for us, and we understand this story, and it's a clear example, you know, but it's tough because, you know, sometimes the burden of sin that we have is, it's kind of an abstract concept, and sometimes, you know, we can say, yes, I believe that I've been forgiven much, but it's difficult sometimes to wrap our heads around that. So one of the things that we can do is say, Holy Spirit, you know, show me how great the sacrifice was that Jesus made for me. Show me how great that burden of sin that was placed upon his body. Show me how great that was and how great a sacrifice that was. Because oftentimes, you know, if we don't have a powerful revelation of it, it's just words. And it can seem abstract, and, you know, we can think, well, yeah, you know, we sing the songs, we read the scriptures, that, yeah, we've been forgiven much. But truly, he gave us everything. He gave his life. He laid it down for you and I so that we could have life, so that we could live again. And so it's a tremendous sacrifice. You know, the man who had been forgiven millions ultimately experienced far more hurt and far more destruction and hurt and loss in his life than the man he himself had thrown into prison. There was great destruction to his own family. There was great hurt to his own family. The interesting thing was, in his bitterness and in his desire to have, you know, the small debt that was owed to him, you know, returned to him, he missed that. He didn't see that outcome as a possibility. He didn't realize The king who hadn't forgiven him millions was going to come back to him and say, why did you do this? I forgave you so much. You had a small debt to forgive. Why did you not extend the same mercy that was, that was totally lost on him. He wasn't thinking clearly in that moment. He was only thinking of his desire to get back what was owed to him. And, this happens to those of us sometimes when we've experienced wrongdoing, as we hold on to that unforgiveness, we hold on to that bitterness, thinking we're going to be able to get it back. Somehow, that somehow by just striving after that thing, we're going to be able to extract and get back everything that's owed to us. We'll be able to make it right if we just remember that thing and look for the first opportunity to solve the situation ourselves and to extract, whether it's repayment or revenge or whatever in that situation. But oftentimes what we miss is the outcome that this guy experienced, that in doing that and having that attitude, there's potential for far greater hurt and loss actually in our own lives, even greater than what we might desire to do to someone else. Just being honest and being real here, because we're all human, and humans sometimes think this way. Man, I would just like to make that situation right and fix that situation. If I could just go back and, do it this way, at least I'd be okay. I'd be taken care of, right? We tend to think that way. We need to remember that forgiveness is actually the thing that brings us freedom. Forgiveness is what sets us, it sets not only the other person free, but it's freedom for ourselves as well, right? Holding on to bitterness, holding on to unforgiveness, demanding repayment and demanding justice on our own behalf, oftentimes just keeps us in a trap, keeps us in prison, and it can bring hurt and loss into our own lives. We read this quote last week: to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover the prisoner was you. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and to discover the prisoner was you. I also said last week, it's not hard to spot someone who's harboring unforgiveness. Usually what happens is they're not able to keep that disease of unforgiveness just from spreading and infecting the other areas of our lives. So typically their relationships are affected, their finances are affected, oftentimes their careers are affected, their families are affected. Unforgiveness can change the trajectory of an entire family, right? Forgiveness changed the trajectory of an entire family. We talked about that. Joseph was able to alter the trajectory of his family by the forgiveness that he showed. But had he kept unforgiveness and had he kept bitterness in his heart, that could have been the end of Abraham's descendants. That could have ended it right there, and God might have had to call someone else. So forgiveness can change the trajectory of your family. When you're talking to someone and you recognize that there's some things that they're not happy with, they have some bitterness, usually within the first few minutes, and we mentioned this last week, they'll tell you about that. And oftentimes, it's true. It's very valid. The hurt and the loss that they've experienced is really, it's a real thing in their lives. And they're probably telling you the truth to a very large degree, or at least the truth according to their perspective. But oftentimes, what they don't realize is how that bitterness and that resentment that they might be carrying around is holding them back. They might be aware of their loss, but they're not aware that holding on to that, remembering it, and brooding over it, and having those kind of regrets in their lives is holding them back, and it's keeping them in a prison. And then we also talked last week how forgiveness is probably more easy to spot in someone else's life than in your own life, right? It's a little bit more difficult to spot in your own life. And we know that there's always opportunities where we're going to have to be offended, to get bitter. There's always going to be an opportunity to get upset at someone else because, we do not live in a perfect world. None of us are perfect. None of us have relationships with people that are perfect. And so when we're having human relationships, whether it's with our spouse or with our children or our extended family or our coworkers or in the business world or whenever, there's always going to be opportunity to get upset and to hold on to bitterness and unforgiveness. If you're, and you might recognize some areas, if we're being honest with ourselves, as I was talking about this last week and as I'm talking about it this week, you might be aware of some areas in your life where you're just not sure if you're ready to extend, forgiveness in that area. But I want to give you a few indicators to help you perhaps if you're not so aware. These are just some things that the Lord showed me. It's not a be-all and end-all list. It's a serious list, but these are some questions that I can ask myself, and these are some questions that you can ask yourself that might help you uncover if there's some, you know, just some bitterness and some unforgiveness and some offense in some areas in your life. So here, I'm just going to read these questions as I have them written here. Are there people in my life that I'm subconsciously or consciously avoiding contact with? If so, why is that? Are there people in my life that I have difficulty in believing the best about? If that's the case, what caused that to happen? Are there people in my life that if I'm truly being honest, I really don't want to see them blessed and I'm really not interested in seeing them prosper? Would I have difficulty praying blessing and God's best over this person? Are there people in my life that I would have difficulty showing genuine kindness to? What emotions do I experience when I think about doing something that would just really bless them, really just knock their socks off with kindness? Is it easy for me to see doing that, or would that be a real struggle? When I think of hurts and disappointments I've experienced, and then I think of the people involved, do I experience a change in my emotions? What do I feel when I think of these people? Are there relationships or situations where I become bitter or resentful, even though I wasn't the one who was primarily hurt or affected by that situation? So the question is, have I taken on someone else's offense? This is a common thing. We all like to talk, right? So sometimes we can listen to someone else, and they might have a little bit of hurt and unforgiveness, and they're not able to keep it inside, and so they're sharing it. And if we have an ear and we're listening, we can pick that up. We can take on some of the hurt and unforgiveness that they have, and we weren't even affected. It wasn't even our situation. This can happen. So those are just some questions to think about and pray about. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you reveal some answers to those questions. You know, I believe that being self-aware of our thoughts and our speech and our actions, that is a key to identifying just hidden unforgiveness or hidden bitterness that we might have in our lives. Oftentimes we suppress it. Oftentimes we don't realize it. That is the way our minds work, right? If there's, the human body and the human mind are amazingly capable of self-healing. But one of the ways that the human mind does that, if there's hurt, if there's bitterness, if there's unforgiveness, it just pushes it off to the corner. If it's in the center of our consciousness, it just wants to push it to the corner or the back room or put it in the basement or put it in the back 40 and just kind of put it back there. And it's kind of like out of sight, out of mind. And if we don't have to think about it, then we can just, you know, then we might feel more empowered and more able just to deal with the things that are in front of us. We just have to be able to get up and do our job the next morning and cook for the family and, you know, get a paycheck or all these things. And every one of us has very practical things that we need to be involved in each day. And sometimes processing some of these mental things that are affecting us it's not an enjoyable task. We don't want to do it. So we just put it off in the corner and eventually, if we forget about it long enough. But the thing is, it's still there, and it can be still affecting our lives to a great degree. And so this is an important thing that we want to do, is ask the Holy Spirit, show us, is there unforgiveness, is there bitterness in some areas of my life that I may not even have been aware of? And then be willing to take the appropriate actions when the Lord does that. Ephesians 4:31 and 32 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. And so Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and he's saying, no, get rid of bitterness, get rid of anger, get rid of harsh words, get rid of slander. What is slander? Slander is just, it's really just speaking negatively about someone's character. It's just saying things about them. Even if it's true, doesn't make it right. It's speaking negatively about someone's character. And what does Paul do? As an alternative, he proposes kindness. He proposes being tender-hearted toward each other. What is tender-hearted? Tender-hearted just means being aware of how other people think and feel. Just be aware and order your actions accordingly. So Paul says, be kind, be tender-hearted, forgive one another, show love to each other. You know, sometimes we're angry about a situation where we feel an angry emotion towards another person, and we're not even sure why. You know, we might sometimes, the anger and the emotion that we experience, we're able to identify that before we're able to identify the root cause of it. And that's when we need to go to the Holy Spirit again and say, okay, Lord, I've identified that I feel this way towards another person. I have identified that, you know, I for whatever reason, I don't enjoy going to talk to them, and I used to do it, and we have lots in common, and we used to have a strong friendship, but for whatever reason, you know, if I see them in the grocery store, you know, I hightail it the other way, and I go back to the vegetables, even though I've already bought vegetables or whatever. You know, those are indicators, and we might realize that, but we might not be aware of it, right? We might not know, well, what's caused that emotion? What's bringing it up in me? And then again, we have to go to the Holy Spirit and say, show us that moment. Show us that time. Show me that unforgiveness that I've held on to. And when you do that, He'll reveal it to us. So bitterness, you know, all the things in the first part of that verse, go ahead and, if that's not up there, put that back up again. Christian, that verse in Ephesians. Bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander. Those are all indicators of unforgiveness. Those are all indicators that we're holding on to something, and then you know, that's the outcome. What we're seeing right here is the symptom, but it's not the root. The root is unforgiveness, and the symptom is bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, and all kinds of other evil behavior. And those are all indicators of unforgiveness. And so, you know, if those are maybe some more obvious indicators, but if we're experiencing those indicators, we need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, show me. Help me remove these things from my life, because I don't want to live this way. I have two things I want to talk about briefly. These are two phenomena, you know, that I've just observed over the last few years. I find them both kind of remarkable, but I felt the Lord wanted me to share them today. And this first one, they're remarkable and interesting to me. But the first one is, people are more inclined to publicly speak harshly and bitterly about someone they don't personally know, about someone they don't have a personal relationship. And it's almost like they feel that the lack of relationship or the fact that they don't know that person personally gives them permission to slander them, to speak unwell of that person. So they're more, and it's just true, and I don't know why it is. I think government leaders, for example, and politicians often fall into this category. But And it's not just that I've heard talk like this. I've engaged in it in the past. I've recognized and had to catch myself in the past speaking this way. It might be a government leader or a politician or a business leader or someone in authority. And I don't even know them. I don't know their heart. I don't know the context that they've made all the decisions that they've made in. And it's really easy just to slide in and say something that's really just slander. It's just saying something negative about their character. And I do not know them. And you know, and even if it's true, even if it's verifiable evidence, quite honestly, we don't have any business speaking that way about people. And that can be a result of bitterness and unforgiveness in our lives. I've had this conversation with a couple people, and you know, and one of the points that came up in the conversation is, well, we have to remember that as Christians, we're called to have discernment as well, too. I'm not talking about discernment here. Yes, we need discernment. And so, you know, if we need to be aware and have the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, if someone is advocating something that's wrong, let's say it was a piece of legislation or, you know, wanting to, you know, change something in our society that we know doesn't agree with God's word, we can have great discernment. We can have a very high level of discernment, and we can still walk in love toward that person and what they represent and not slander and not speak negatively about them. So I'm not saying, please hear me, I'm not saying let's not have discernment and just kind of like, you know, just kind of, you know, not use the wisdom and the insight that God's given us. I'm saying let's have all kinds of discernment and close those two things, those lips that are underneath our nose, just keep them quiet. Let's, you know, and then if the Holy Spirit directs us to help someone else and share revelation, that's fine. But we really have to be careful to do it in love and do it from a perspective where we're not going to slander that person. We're not going to needlessly say negative things about their character. I believe this is an important thing. So be careful of that. Be aware of that thing. You know, 1 Timothy 2:1 and 2 says, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people, ask God to help them, intercede in their behalf, and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. I know we've talked about this verse before, but do you want to live a peaceful and quiet life that's marked by godliness and dignity? Sign me up for that one. That's the kind of life I want to lead. Well, what? Okay, so then Paul's telling Timothy, you want to have that kind of life? Here's how you treat people you don't know. Here's how you treat government leaders, people in authority, people that you don't have a relationship with, people who may have policies and belief systems and worldviews that are way different than yours. Here's how you act towards them. You pray for them. You ask God to help them. You intercede on their behalf, and you give thanks for them. That's it. And yes, you know, use discernment from the Holy Spirit to be aware if what they're saying or what they're advocating does not agree with God's word. Absolutely. But your response is to pray for them, help them, intercede for them, and give thanks for them. What is the end result of that? You can live a quiet, and you know, that's what we're looking for anyway. You know, those of us who might be interested in we're just going to continue to use politics, for example. You know, those of us who have an interest in politics and interested in seeing an agenda of righteousness pursued in our nation, what are we looking for? We're looking for peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. And so many times the things that we're complaining about are a lack of godliness and a lack of dignity. But we go about it the wrong way. So there's four things there, 1 Timothy 2, 1-2, that we can do to pursue those things. God's way of pursuing those things. Here's the second phenomenon that I've observed. And people are more inclined to publicly speak harshly and bitterly online or over social media. Ouch. But it's true. And I don't know why it's true. I don't know enough to know why it's true. I sure recognize it in my own life. Going back, I had a, you know, I'm not sure when Facebook started, but I had a Facebook account pretty soon after it started. I had a friend, Dave, who told me about Facebook, and I think it just had been like, you know, it used to be for just colleges and universities, and then they opened up to the public, and Dave's kind of an early adopter, and so, you know, he was the first person to tell me about YouTube, and he's like, you got to check out this Facebook thing, and so, I don't know, it was like mid-2007 or mid-2008. And for quite a few years, I had a Facebook account, and I always didn't act in a godly manner on Facebook because, you know, and I don't know exactly why it was, but I used to think myself clever if I had some sort of biting comment or some biting observation about society or this person or this thing that was going on, and I would do that all too freely, and then eventually the Holy Spirit had to convict me and say, why are you doing that? You don't have to show someone else how clever you are or how much insight you have into the situation or that, you know, that you're not just a sheep, you know, just along with the masses, but, you know, you have this outside, perspective where you really know what's going on and feel the need to tell people about that. So the Lord just removed that from my life. And I haven't had a Facebook account for 4 or 5 years. And you know what? I have a whole lot more peace and quiet in my life and more godliness and more dignity because I don't have it, don't need it. And, I'm not saying Facebook is bad. There's of course, other forms of social media as well. And they can be powerful tools to advance the gospel. But, man, we have to be careful with them. We just have to really pay attention because for whatever reason, when we're not having a face-to-face interaction with someone, when we're just talking about someone that we might not know, so these two are kind of related, but especially if we're talking about someone that we don't know and it's online or it's on social media, it just seems like the restrictions are off and people are just willing to say all kinds of things that are mean and slanderous. And we're not talking about unbelievers here. We're talking about Christians. We're talking about you and I, because I've struggled in this area, and there's probably people in this room that have struggled in this area. For whatever reason, the filters come off, and Christians aren't immune to it. And so when we choose to go online and engage in negative communication, you know, we might think we're doing the world a service just by revealing what's going on. And just, you know, I'm just going to drop this truth nugget, and just so people really know what's going on. You know, but what we're doing, and this is a hard statement, but I'm just going to put it out there. We're not revealing something ugly and dishonest about someone else. What we're revealing is something ugly in our lives. That's what we're really showing the world, is that we have some ugliness. We have some things that we need to deal with in our own lives. That's really what's happening there. And that ugliness, what is it? It's just a byproduct of just some unforgiveness and some resentment and maybe, perhaps related to our identity issues, and we're trying to get some affirmation and some different, whatever it is, it's an indicator that we need healing, that we're broken people, and that we need to continue to press in for God's healing in our lives. And so we might be very well in our views. You know, that thing that we just feel like we just got to say it. We might be very accurate in our perspective, but we don't have to say it. We don't have to spread. Go back to 1 Timothy 2. What are you supposed to do? Pray for them. Intercede for them. Give thanks for that person. You know, and let the Holy Spirit do the convicting. Let the Holy Spirit do the work. And what does Jesus ask us to do? He says, walk in the opposite spirit. This is Luke 6:27. But to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. Sounds similar to what Paul was saying, wasn't it? If someone slaps you on the cheek, offer the other cheek also. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. Give to anyone who asks. And when things are taken away from you, don't try and get them back. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. That's the golden rule, right? Do unto others as you'd like them to do to you. Just moving ahead a few verses to verse 37. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others, and it will all come back against you. Forgive others, and you will be forgiven. Give, and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount that you give will determine the amount that you get back. It's interesting about this verse, from verse 38 on, as we often talk about this verse in the aspect of financial giving, and it's true and has definite application there. But if we look at the context of when Jesus said those words, he's talking about forgiveness and offense and judgment. And he's saying, what is Jesus saying? He's saying, do you desire to be forgiven? Then extend forgiveness. Give forgiveness and you'll receive forgiveness. And the amount of forgiveness that you give will determine the amount of forgiveness that you receive. He's talking about giving and receiving in the context of forgiveness. And I think that's important for us, to understand that and recognize that, because it's so easy, just to do the natural human reaction. The natural human reaction is just to react in kind. If someone deals us a hard blow, well, we're going to deal them a hard blow. If someone speaks mean to us, well, I'm definitely capable of showing them what's up. I can speak mean as well. And that's the natural human reaction. But you know what the natural human condition is? It's not peace and joy. So if we're determined to have the natural human reaction, then we're going to experience the natural human condition in our lives, which is pain and loss and brokenness. You know, I believe that you, the reason that you're here today and the reason that we're gathered here at Solid Rock Church is one of the desires of your heart is to live a supernatural life, not a natural life. So then you need a supernatural response in situations like this. You need a supernatural response, a love and forgiveness. It's not our unregenerated soul. That is not the natural response of the soul, but that is the natural response of God's Spirit that's inside us. So if we're going to live supernaturally, that means living according to God's Spirit, having a supernatural response to situations, and then what do we get? Well, we get then a supernatural condition. We get to live in righteousness, peace, and joy. The kingdom of God has righteousness, peace, and joy. And so that's really how it works. We need to make the choice to react in the opposite spirit. I'm going to give you three more reasons why forgiveness is such a key thing. Three reasons why I believe that today can be a day where you can let go of unforgiveness in your life, and why it's important and really key that you're able to consider doing that. The first point I want to make, and we've kind of touched on this before, but forgiveness brings freedom. You'll never be able to be truly free until you extend forgiveness. You want freedom from a situation, be willing to forgive. If you don't forgive, it'll just replay in your mind, and it'll continue to be a burden in your life. And by extending forgiveness, it's important to understand this. By extending forgiveness, you're not lessening that other person's guilt. You're not saying what they did was right. You're still recognizing it was wrong. So you're not excusing what they did. You're not saying it was right for them to do that to me. It was right for them to act in that way. You're not excusing their guilt at all. What you're doing is you're saying, I no longer take account of it. I'm no longer going to hold that against them. I'm no longer going to keep a tally in my mind and be thinking about that thing. I'm just going to let it go. And what is the result? The result is you get free. Not only do they get free, but you get free. You get free from holding on to that burden of unforgiveness. Just a neat little story. Clara Barton was the founder of the American Red Cross. And one day she was reminded of a vicious deed that had been done to her years before. But she acted as if she had never even heard of the incident. And her friend said, "Don't you remember it?" And Clara said, "No. In fact, I distinctly remember forgetting it." You know? And it's an interesting response that she actually didn't forget, right? But she had just chosen to let it go. She had chosen to no longer take account of it. And because of that, she was free from the hurt and pain that situation had caused. Reason number two, forgiveness brings healing. you know, we've talked about this before, that you're a person with a spirit and a soul and a body, and those are all intertwined really closely. And so those three parts of your being, you know, they work in close operation with each other. Your spirit is that spiritual core that you have inside you. What is your soul? Well, that's your mind and your will and emotions. And of course, you know, we live in a body. That's kind of our suit. That's kind of our skin that we put on. But your soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions, if it's troubled, if it's experiencing emotions that are disruptive and troubling, there's a strong possibility, and in fact, it's almost a guarantee, that your body is going to suffer as well. You're not able to have a troubled mind and have great distress in your mind and not able to have it, you know, your body be immune from that. Your body will be affected. Your body will suffer as a result. Here's some things. Unforgiveness leads to anxiety, which can open the door to all kinds of physical ailments. It can be muscle soreness, migraines, high blood pressure. Even diseases like cancer can be brought on by stress and anxiety. And oftentimes, the root of those things is unforgiveness. And it's interesting that this is not something the Lord has just shown believers, but this is actually something that the medical world clearly understands this. And so I just have a couple of paragraphs. This is from an article written for the John Hopkins Medical Center. And I found it online. And the title of the article, I'm just going to read a couple paragraphs, but the title of the article was Forgiveness, Your Health Depends on It. And I'll just go ahead and read it here. Whether it's a simple spat with your spouse or long-held resentment towards a family member or friend, unresolved conflict can go deeper than you may realize. It may be affecting your physical health. The good news, studies have found that the act of forgiveness can reap huge rewards for your health, lowering your risk of heart attack, improving cholesterol levels and sleep, and reducing pain, blood pressure, and levels of anxiety, depression, and stress. And research points to an increase in the forgiveness-health connection as you age. That's a really key sentence right there. Research points to an increase in the forgiveness-health connection as you age. Why is that? Because the more time you spend on this earth, the more opportunity you have to take garbage on, the more opportunity you have to carry around some baggage. So chances are, if you're 50 years old, there's probably more unforgiveness than if you're 5 years old. You've just had more opportunity. And so that's why there's that forgiveness-health connection is more important as we age. We have to be aware of that. Let's continue on. There's an enormous physical burden to being hurt and disappointed, says Karen Schwartz, who's a doctor, the director of the Mood Disorders Adult Consultation Clinic at the John Hopkins Hospital. Chronic anger puts you into fight or flight mode, which results in numerous changes in heart rate, blood pressure, and immune response. These changes then increase the risk of depression, heart disease, and diabetes, among other conditions. Forgiveness, however, calms stress levels, leading to improved health. This is an absolute proven medical fact that forgiveness will make you healthier. It brings health to your mind and health to your body. And that's why, you know, there's so many reasons we could give, but this alone is reason enough to choose to walk in forgiveness, isn't it? The money and time that we spend with medications or believing God, and sometimes, you know, we're just praying, Lord, I'm just standing in faith for this thing. But one of the things that we can do by the wisdom of the Holy Spirit is, Lord, show me if there's something in my life that's the root of what I'm experiencing. You know, the Lord desires to heal you, but that healing can come in many ways. And oftentimes, that healing is just Him revealing that you got some things in your life that you need to clean up and let go and release forgiveness in that area. And you, I really believe if you choose to do that, you'll be amazed at the results. Your health and it will increase. Your body will benefit. Your mind will benefit. You'll be a better, happier person because of it. Here's the last reason that we're going to give today for forgiveness is forgiveness exhibits God's love. You know, think back to the time when you accepted Jesus as your Lord, what kind of person were you? If you're an adult, it would be a little bit easier. I came to faith in Jesus when I was 7 years old, so I don't remember a whole much. But think back, you know, how did you think? How did you act? What were the what activities did you have? What were your relationships like? Who were the people that were influencing you at that time? The truth of the matter is that each person in this room, you and I, have been shown great mercy and great compassion by God, and He's brought us so far and brought us along so greatly. Romans 5:8 says, "But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." Chances are, when you came to Christ, that you weren't just a sinner in name alone, but you were acting like a sinner, and people around you probably knew that you're a sinner. But Christ showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die while we were still sinners. You know, and when we forgive, what we're doing is we're reflecting and we're showing that same love that Christ showed us. That person that we're choosing to show forgiveness towards, they might not have deserved forgiveness. That doesn't matter because we didn't deserve forgiveness either, right? But we have a different measurement and we have a different motivation this time around. And so recognizing what God has done for us, recognizing the love he had for us, recognizing the choice that he made to extend forgiveness to us when we were deep in our sin and when we didn't deserve it, gives us the ability and the strength and the insight to do the same to others. I have a story that I want to read for you that I came across the other day, and it's been a while since I read this book, and it's been a while since I read the movie, but it's a story that I've been aware of, and I actually had a sermon where I talked about Corrie ten Boom and some of her experiences in prison camp with her sister. I couldn't find that sermon. I got to work on the search function of my computer, I guess. I'm pretty sure it was in the last year or two, but this is a little different part of her story. Of course, Corrie ten Boom and her family, they resisted the Nazis. They lived in the city of Rotterdam, I believe, in Netherlands, and they resisted the Nazis by hiding people in their homes. So they were ultimately discovered, and they were sent to a concentration camp, and Corrie was barely able to survive until the end of the war, and then each of her family members actually died in captivity. So her sister and her parents died while they were in captivity. But, you know, she didn't just survive herself, but her spiritual walk with the Lord was sustained, and she was able to keep her walk with the Lord during that time in captivity. And what she did is she met I think she passed away in 81 or 83, but the last several decades of her life were spent just traveling around, mostly in Europe, I don't believe so much in North America, but traveling around in Germany and elsewhere in Europe and just sharing her faith in Christ and how the Lord had helped her bring her through that situation. One occasion happened that we're going to read about. This was in 1947, so this would have been really about 2 or 3 years, perhaps as little as 2.5 years after she was rescued, from the American forces, after she was rescued from that prison. And she was sharing her faith actually in a church in Munich, and she noticed a balding man. I'm just going to read this because I don't know the story too well, but she noticed a balding man in a gray overcoat near the rear of the basement room. She had been speaking on the subject of God's forgiveness, but her heart froze within her when she recognized the man. She could picture him as she had seen him so many times before, in his blue Nazi uniform with a visored cap, the cruelest of the guards at the Ravensbrück camp where Corrie had suffered the most horrible indignities and where her own sister had died. Yet here he was at the end of her talk, coming up the aisle toward her with his hands thrust out. "Thank you for your fine message," he said. "How wonderful it is to know that all our sins are at the bottom of the sea." Yes, Corrie had to admit she had said that. She had spoken so easily of God's forgiveness, but here was a man whom she had despised and condemned with every fiber of her being. There was no way she could take his hand. She couldn't extend forgiveness to this Nazi oppressor. She realized this man didn't remember her. How could he possibly remember her, one prisoner among thousands? "You mentioned Ravensbrück," the man continued, his hands still extended. "I was a guard there. I'm ashamed to admit it, but it's true. But since then, I've come to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. It's been hard for me to forgive myself for all the cruel things I did, but I know that God has forgiven me. And please, if you would, I would like to hear from your lips, too, that God has forgiven me." And then Corrie responded her direct response in her book. "I stood there, I whose sins had again and again been forgiven, and could not forgive. It could not have been many seconds that he stood there with his hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it, I knew that. It was as simple and as horrible as that, and still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart, and so woodenly and mechanically I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, and sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. 'I forgive you, brother,' I cried, 'with all my heart.' And for a long moment we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did in that moment." And that story, that story impacted me. The thing that I found probably most remarkable is that Corrie Ten Boom found the strength, even when she didn't feel the forgiveness inside, she found the strength and she made the decision, I'm going to do this. You know, she chose the Word of God. She chose God's truth over her feelings, over her emotions, because she knew it was the right thing to do. Well, what happened? God met her in that place, and she instantaneously experienced the love of God. She felt the healing and the warmth of God. And so many times what happens to us is we're holding on to something because we're waiting for all the right feelings. We're waiting for the good feels. Like, well, I know I got to deal with that, but I'll wait for the time when I'm in a good enough mood, or it's the right moment, or the right music is playing, or there's no one else around, or whatever. And, you know, we just keep telling ourselves that, and we tell ourselves that, and we tell ourselves that. But what we really need to do is just trust the Lord for the strength, just to, you know, just make the choice. It's kind of just a mind over matter thing. It's a spirit over soul kind of thing. Make the choice to do it. God will meet you in that place, and you'll ignite that healing in your heart and the other person's heart as well. 1 Corinthians 13:4-6 says, love is patient and is kind. Such a common verse. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. Here's the key verses. It's not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. I said another quote to you guys last week. I said, some forgive and forget, more forgive and remember, and most of us forgive and remind. Remember that? But what is love? Love keeps no record of being wronged, right? So love is definitely in that forgive and forget category. And again, it's not. We're not talking amnesia here. We're talking about the choice to let it go. We're talking about the choice, the conscious choice. I'm just going to let that go. I'm not going to take account of that anymore. And when we do that, when we choose love and forgiveness, we're choosing to let the pain go. You know, I want you to know that your pain is not something to be taken lightly. Neither is your future. Your pain is not something to be taken lightly, but neither is your future. And so if you want your future in God's hands, if you want to experience freedom, hope, joy, peace in your future, you take that back. You take back your future when you choose forgiveness. And so I encourage you to consider that today. What are you doing when you're praying for forgiveness? You're saying, I've been forgiven, and because I've been forgiven, I will forgive. You're saying, I didn't deserve the forgiveness that God showed me. But because I received undeserved forgiveness, I'm going to extend undeserved forgiveness to those who have hurt me, to those who have caused me wrong. And then we're choosing to take back control of our future, take back that situation. We're choosing to take no further account of the wrongs that have been done us. And we're choosing to believe the best that of that other person, to see them with kindness, to be able to get to the place where we're able to have those interactions again, to be able to pray for them, to be able to extend love in common, real, tangible ways. That's what we're doing. When we get to that place, then we know that we're truly walking in forgiveness. It brings freedom to us. It brings health to us. And it shows God's love. Those are three great reasons why does God's Word treat this issue as so critical? Why does God's Word treat this issue with such seriousness? Because it's life or death. It can alter the trajectory of our lives. It can alter the trajectory of our families. And I'm not being sensationalist by saying that. It really is true. It's so key. And so I just urge you, don't wait another day. You know, I asked you last week. Let's go ahead and stand. I asked you last week to ask the Holy Spirit during the week about this issue of forgiveness, and if there were some things that he needed to reveal to you. And what we're going to do, we're just going to take just a couple minutes. I'm not going to say anything. We're just going to have the music playing in the background, but we're just going to ask the Holy Spirit just to reveal some things to us. And I'm going to give you an opportunity just to extend forgiveness right here and right today. So let's just take a couple minutes. Just close your eyes and let the Holy Spirit speak to you, perhaps about some areas in your life that you need to let go of today. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for speaking to us. Thank you for that still small voice, Lord. Now I want to give you the opportunity just to pray along with me. So I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to pray, and then if you desire to join in, just repeat the words after me, and this can be your prayer today to release forgiveness in that situation. Heavenly Father, I come to you today. Today I am making the choice to extend forgiveness. I recognize that the hurt really happened. And I recognize that my pain is real. But today I choose to let it go. Today I choose to extend forgiveness where it's not deserved. Because I didn't deserve your forgiveness, but you forgave me. Lord, today I choose freedom. Today I choose peace and joy because I release those who have hurt me and caused me wrong. Give me the strength to love again and show your love in every situation where I need your strength. Amen. You know, I believe if you prayed that prayer today and there's some areas in your life where the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you, you're going to experience a new freedom in your life today. It's going to bless your mind. It's going to bless your soul. But it's going to bless your body as well. You're going to see healing release into your body. If this is, I also recognize, as we've been talking about forgiveness, this may not have been a decision that you were able to make today. And that's totally fine. Holy Spirit's not sitting with a stopwatch there. We're not sitting with a stopwatch. Oftentimes, forgiveness is a process. And you know what? You may have prayed that prayer today, and you might need to pray it again tomorrow and the day afterwards. And that doesn't mean that you didn't mean it today. It just means that it's a process, and you need to continue to be faithful in that and let the Lord continue to soften your heart and work in your heart. So I just encourage you, if there's some areas in your life that you're still believing the Lord to give you the strength to make that choice, and you didn't feel you could do it today, that's totally fine. You can do it tomorrow. You can do it next week. But above all, just encourage you to be soft and let the Lord speak to you. He'll bring you to the place where you're able to make that choice, where you're able to choose forgiveness. And so just declare God's blessing and favor you. I'll just pray for you, and we'll release you. As always, if you'd like someone to pray with you and just lay hands on you and declare God's word over you, declare the prayer of faith over you, there'll be an opportunity to do that at the end of the service. And just invite you forward if you'd like further prayer. Beyond that, be blessed. But I'm just going to pray a prayer of blessing over you as we're dismissed right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as a church family, we've been able to come here together, Lord. I thank you for every person that you've brought to this place today, Lord. Some are friends, some are members, some are visitors, Lord. But we believe that every person in this room was not here by accident, Lord, was not here by happenstance. And so we declare the blessing of God, the favor of God, the life of God over every person in this room, Lord. We declare that as we leave this church today, Lord, we will not be the same. The word of God that we've heard today is going to bear fruit in our lives. It'll be brought back to our remembrance. Lord, we declare, Lord, that we receive it with joy. And we say, Lord, we desire, we delight for your word to change our lives, Lord. So cause it to grow in our hearts. Cause it to take root. Cause us to bear fruit by your Holy Spirit. And cause us to live in righteousness, peace, and joy because of everything you've done for us. Everything you've provided for us. Lord, I declare a blessing over Solid Rock Church, that Solid Rock Church is a church that is free and full and overflowing. We thank you that this happens through the power of the Holy Spirit. We declare great favor over this week, safety and protection, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Help us to flourish and abound in your wisdom and your grace and your love this week. In the name of Jesus, amen.